All right, that's probably a little better. Good morning. And I'm happy to say that I'm glad to be almost with you this morning. I've told you before, I tell you again, it's nice to be almost with you, but it would sure be a whole lot nicer if I were able to be there. I apologize that I can't. I thank you for your patience in being with me in spite of the fact that I'm only here in part. We're going to carry on our theme. It is Welcome to Cappadocia. And you might just turn with me to make sure we're all on the same wavelength. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Peter says, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect. Elect to what? Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. What's the purpose of all that? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And I suppose if I were to ask for a show of hands, I would say, do you believe all that? And I think we would all put our hands up and we'd say, yes, we believe it. And then if you were to listen to us mumble, we might just say, but, and it's kind of the buts that we're looking at as we go through this passage. Peter says, I know you're rejoicing, but sometimes the manifold temptations get to be a little bit much. So in review, we considered the basics in chapter 1. We looked in chapter 2 at the fact that I guess in chapter 1 as well, we looked at the fact that the Spirit of God works through our assembly affiliations. And sometimes in the assembly there are manifold temptations, and things just don't always work out the way we would like to. And we pointed out that the assembly in Cappadocia wasn't exactly like the same assembly that they had in Jerusalem and maybe other places of Judea, but when they were scattered to Cappadocia. Manifold temptations in the assembly life. And then we went on and considered manifold temptations in the personal life. And then I think yesterday we spent a little bit of time on manifold temptations in the government life. That's not a good way of explaining it, but how do we relate to the government? And the answer is often with considerable difficulty. And the Lord says, no, you've got to relate to them the same way. And you've got to endure the manifold temptations that come from that perspective. And then we're going to start today in chapter 2 and verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, for even hereunto were you called. But Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Lord, just help us as we consider again these truths. Fact is, Lord, you know that they're easier to read than they are to live. They're easier to preach than they are to live. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen us to endure the manifold temptations and to live lives in these very difficult days and becoming more difficult days. May we live for your glory in them. And if there is suffering, then, Lord, may we endure for the glory of our Savior and by the grace of God for the honor and praise and glory that will come to us. So we give thanks. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are manifold temptations in the, I don't know what to call it, the economic life, the employment life, the world out there, wherein we relate on a regular basis. And frankly, sometimes your boss isn't the easiest to get along with. You've all had some bosses who are easier to get along with than others. If you're like me, you say most of your bosses were pretty good guys. On occasion, there were some difficulties, and I just marvel at the grace of God when I had to wrestle with some of the difficulties of some of my bosses, and when my boss said do this and I had to say no, it was, the Lord was just so gracious to me, but frankly, not always easy. Servants, be subject to your masters. I have a Newbery Bible. He often gives good insight into the teaching in the original languages. And he says that the word servants here really means household servants, not just any old kind of a servant, but in particular, he's wrestling with the issue of household servants. And I think it would be a little harder to be a household servant than another kind of a servant. When I went to work, I used to get there at 8 o'clock in the morning, leave at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and say, I'm glad to be able to go home now. What would happen if you were working in the home and the boss wasn't very kind? Newbery says that the line is not only household servants be subject to your masters, but he says the word master really is an absolute master, a slave driver, if you like. And I say, well, frankly, I guess I had some pretty good bosses, because there was a certain amount of reasonableness in my bosses, and they never treated me like a slave. And so we go back and we say, he's really addressing people who were household slaves. And so in your mind, you go back and you say, well, I guess that was Joseph, wasn't it? Down in Egypt, Potiphar's house. How did he carry on? Well, in an exemplary way. You marvel at his behavior in Potiphar's house. I think Potiphar marveled at his behavior in the house too, which is why he promoted him. And then through gross injustice on the part of his employers, Potiphar sends him to prison. And I think when he got to prison, he found that some of those prison guards made Potiphar and his wife look absolutely wonderful by comparison. And I don't know how I would have handled all those years in an Egyptian prison, sold by my brothers, traded by the Ishmaelites, abused and betrayed by Potiphar, and now it's worse. I would call that manifold temptations, wouldn't you? How you doing, Joseph? And then you remember the story of Naaman's maid, and along comes the foreign general, the marauding wicked army, and this little girl who'd rather be home with her friends playing Ring Around the Rosie ends up a slave, an abused slave in all probability. What's Peter addressing here? I think he's addressing situations that are pretty serious. And I think he's saying, you know, we've got to expect situations that are really serious. Servants, slaves, be subject to your slave masters with all fear. Wow. Not only to the good and gentle, and sometimes even slave masters are good and gentle, but also to the froward, the difficult to please. Can't do anything to satisfy that man. Absolutely insatiable. For this is thankworthy. That's wonderful. Aren't you glad that God's got a pretty accurate record book? He looks down and he says, thank you. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And so I often say when I'm complaining, now, Lord, how serious is my problem? And then I have to say, I guess it's not really very serious. I don't know the first thing about this. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So what did the Lord think when he looked down at Joseph? He said, frankly, you're doing great, Joseph. You're a good picture of my son. He looks down at Naaman's maid. And he says, honey, you just hang in there. It's absolutely marvelous. She says, Lord, but it hurts. I want to be home with mommy. And the Lord says, you hang in there. When you get to heaven, you're going to meet Naaman's maid. You're going to say, thank you. You were a great example and a good encouragement to me. And Peter goes on and he says in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. And I say there's a very interesting theme going through this book. It's the election of God. It's the calling of God. What are you elected to, Harold? Manifold temptations. What were you elected to, Joseph? Well, you were elected to your father's family for the first thing, and that wasn't very pleasant. And you were elected to the Ishmaelites and the Midianites as they carried you down to Egypt. And they probably didn't feed you sumptuously every day on the journey. And you were elected to Potiphar's house, in the prison. And the grace of God The glory of God that followed. Hallelujah. So I don't know. Have you ever asked yourself the question, I wonder if I missed my calling? And if you're like me, you might say, you know, I could have done something different at that point. And I think if I did, I don't know what would come when you get to that point. You might say, if I'd done that, I'd even be richer. If I'd done that, I would have avoided some of these problems. There's a sense in which, you know, I think I missed my calling. And then you look at it just a little bit further and you say, Harold, maybe you did miss your calling. What was your calling, Harold? Probably to suffer a whole lot more than I ever did. Probably to take up the responsibility of the manifold temptations far more seriously. When I compare myself and say, Harold, did you miss your calling? I guess the word wimp comes to mind. Did we miss our calling? Verse 21 again, for we're even here unto where we call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. What do you say when your boss accuses you falsely? What do you say when he does a lot of things that aren't proper? He didn't treat you right. Frankly, he didn't give you the raise that you deserve. You know that. You talk to him and it was obvious he knows it too. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. You sometimes say, you know, if the circumstances were a little different, I think this is what I would have done to him. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. How are you judging this situation? Lord says, Joseph. And the Lord says, I got it all under control, Joseph. Are you judging this, Naaman's maid? The Lord says, I got it all under control. And they submitted themselves to him that judges righteously. Remember now, his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. We're all back to that line in chapter 1, verse 6, aren't we? Wherein we greatly rejoice. You got a problem? Well, turn back to rejoicing, will you? How wonderful what he has done for us. In his own body on the tree, he died for us, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Not only did he forgive our sins, but he gives us the power today to treat the manifold temptations properly and live in righteousness. By whose stripes we were healed, for ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And as I read that, I say, Lord, what's that got to do with it? And then I say, you know, Harold, you were like the sheep going astray. And then you ran into these manifold temptations. And what did you do? Well, frankly, I returned to the shepherd and bishop of my souls. And I said, you know, it's true. Yesterday I was forgetting you, Lord, but I got clobbered today pretty hard. And you're the only one I can turn to, Lord. The Lord says, wonderful. And it's marvelous you returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls, Hal. Good you did that. What's the problem with the manifold temptations? Answer, not very many. What's the blessing with the manifold temptations? Answer, they're overflowing. They're too numerable, too numerous to mention. How wonderful. If nothing else, if all the manifold temptations did was to cause us to turn to the shepherd, bishop of our souls, we say, hallelujah. Thank you for them, Lord. Thank you for them, Lord. And then we get the next section. And we'll just read it together. It begins, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and a wearing gold and a putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old times, the holy women also who trusted in the Lord, in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters are we? Whose daughters you are, as long as you do dwell and are not afraid with any amazement. So, what about the wife? And if you're trying to follow everything very technically and accurately, you realize that this section on the wife begins with the word likewise. And sometimes likewise is a very good word. Sometimes it's a bit of a scary word. And so in this case, you wives, likewise. What's that mean? Well, just like those maltreated slaves. That's the parallel that we'll draw here, said Peter. Your wives, and we've just talked about the slavery and the gross injustices that are associated with that on the economic front, from absolute slavery to what we all endure sometimes. But he says we've been talking about the absolute slavery of the servant. Likewise, you wives. That's pretty heavy stuff. So a bit of a confession to make now, and that is that I wasn't able to be with you last evening at the second meeting, and Warren, I apologize. It would have been nice to be there. But my responsibility last evening was to be at an online Zoom Bible study. And so I said that I better just fulfill that responsibility. There wasn't an easy way to opt out of it. Before we got started, one of the women simply said, I'd like you to pray for me. We said, well, yeah, what's the situation? She said, I got a lot of trouble with my husband. She said, he's a wicked man. He doesn't know the Lord. And the problem is that he keeps asking me to do things and telling me to do things, and I want to obey him, and I want to follow the Lord. I read these verses in 1 Peter chapter 3. But she says, you know, often he tells me to do really bad things, and I just say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know at all, but I can't. And sometimes they say, well, I don't know at all, but I must. She said, I got real problems. I'm not sure how bad a man he is. I think he may very well be in prison now. I think it's probable that if he isn't in prison, he should be. So how would you like to be the wife? Manifold temptations. These are not easy. We prayed with her. We tried to discuss a little bit about her situation and related situations, and we tried to point her and all the rest to the truth of God. Manifold temptations, are they easy? Well, frankly, I guess the more we look at it, some of them that you and I go through are pretty easy compared to some of the things that others go through. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. And so it wasn't that long ago that a man said to us, you know, I've just trusted the Lord as my Savior. We said, that's absolutely wonderful. Why did you do that? He said, because of my wife. He said, you know, she's changed. It's true. He spent a lot of time in China. She spent a lot of time in Canada. They worked together all the time. She came to us a few years ago and she said, would you pray for my husband? She says, we got lots of problems. We got financial problems. And he doesn't handle alcohol very well. And very often when the two of them go together, it gets to be a real problem. She says, would you pray? So we say to him a few years later, why did you become a Christian? He said, because my wife has changed. She's a different woman. God changed her. I figure if God can change her, he can change me. These are interesting verses. Did they work? Yeah. I'll tell you another story. She came to me one day and she said to me, I'm going back to China. I said, well, that's too bad. Well, when are you going? She said, oh, a couple of days. I said, why are you going? She says, well, I'm going to China to get divorced. I thought, well, that doesn't sound very good. She says, no, she says, my husband and I have had real problems he basically says it's be more convenient to get divorced in China than it would be to get here. So let's go to China and we'll get divorced. And so she says, I'm going to leave in a couple of days and go to China. Would you pray for us? She's a believer. We say, yes, by the grace of God, we'll pray for you. It was a few months later that we saw her at some meetings, some of them on Zoom, and I guess it wasn't on Zoom. Some of them at a regular meeting and others at Bible studies. And she was often with a man. I went to one of the brethren and I said, who's that man with her? Oh, he said, that's her husband. I said, what? Doesn't that woman know anything? She gets divorced just a few months ago. And now she doesn't just have a new boyfriend. She's got a new husband. He said to me, no, that's not her new husband. That's her old husband. I said, what? The story is they went to divorce, two went to China. They decided not to get divorced. He trusted the Savior. He said, I want to get baptized. He's in fellowship with us today, a growing, mature believer. Hallelujah. What do you do in the midst of manifold temptations when they're not superficial? The same thing you do when they are superficial. Wives, verse 3, let your adorning, let it be that outward adorning. Not that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of weep wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And the reference is back to the men, the women of Scripture, Sarah in particular, but so many others, who in great difficulty, what would you do if you were Sarah and you're heading down to Egypt and your husband says, I got this new idea here. You tell them that you're my sister because that's half true. And then they won't kill me. They'll take you to be your wife or who knows what, but they certainly won't kill me. So you do that. And Sarah says, okay. The same thing happens a few years later, not with Pharaoh, but with Abimelech. And she says, okay. And God blessed them and honored them in a marvelous way. Verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed him, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are. As long as you do well and are not afraid with any. And the word in the authorized version is amazement, and the margin reads terror. And you can imagine some wives in a terror situation. What are you going to do? And so you go on to the next section. We've talked about wives, so let's talk about husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What's the word likewise mean? Well, I guess it means likewise. Likewise, like what? Well, husbands, what are you going to do if you're in a situation very similar to the wives in the previous section? It isn't just husbands, you know, that can be pretty bad. Wives can be pretty bad too. And we don't usually hear of as many tragic situations when it comes to the wife. Sorry, when it comes to the husband as when it comes to the wife, but the book of Proverbs says it's better on occasion to dwell in the corner of the housetop. What do you do? Likewise, wives. Sorry, likewise, husbands. Dwell with them according to knowledge. A lot of truth there. Very often there are reasons. I know of a particular situation where a husband has an unreasonable wife. And he shared with me some circumstances of his wife's life that aren't very, very nice. To be perfectly frank, she didn't grow up in a nice home like I did. She didn't have all the blessings of a godly assembly around her in her youth and through her life as I did. And when I heard the story, I said, Harold, you just be a little more patient with that dear woman. Now that you've got a little bit of knowledge, why don't you just love her a little harder? Be patient with her a little longer. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. It's often frustrating for a wife to dwell with a husband, even a good husband. Probably frustrating for a husband to dwell with a problem wife. But it sure helps to have a little bit of knowledge and recognize that the wife is the weaker vessel. Go out of your way to give her lots of honor. Even if there's a weaker vessel and all kinds of problems in the past that explain, at least in part, the reason for the poor, unsatisfactory, unthankful behavior that is there. Why would you do that? Well, in this particular case, Peter says, one of the things you might want to do when this study is all over is go through the book of 1 Peter and just make a list of all the advantages of enduring manifold temptation. Here's one of them, that your prayers be not hindered. Recognize that your wife is an heir with you of the grace of life. That's marvelous. We got life. I'm alive. Hallelujah. And the Christian says, I've got eternal life. Hallelujah. And in a Christian family, we both got eternal life. Hallelujah. And I'm not sure precisely where the limits on all this are. But I do know that to endure the manifold temptation in this context, husbands, means that your prayers will not be hindered. Why? Why do we endure manifold temptations? That our prayers won't be hindered. The Lord looks down from heaven, doesn't he? He says, why should I hear you? And we often look up to heaven and say, Lord, why should you hear me? But the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, we're going to read. And he's looking for those whose prayers he can answer. Husbands, want your prayers answered? Love your wife. Love your wife in spite of the problems. Absolutely wonderful. Well, that's probably as far as we should go in this particular session. We'll pick up in the session this evening, try to cover some highlights in the rest of the book. But lots of issues, lots of reality. Harold, what do you know about this? And the answer is not very much. Oh, if you listen to me, you'll realize that I got this complaint, that complaint, the other complaint, and the other complaint. But frankly, they're not terribly serious. Peter says, you rejoice in all the good things God has done for you. Don't just continue in heaviness because of the manifold temptations. God's doing a great work. Let him do his great work, Harold. Let him do his great work, we all say. Lord, would you continue your great work in me, please? Lord, we thank you for dealing with these issues. We all acknowledge that they're there, and we wrestle. But we don't always put them in the proper perspective. And we thank you for the grace that you gave to Peter to say, listen, these issues have got to be addressed. Let's address them. And we acknowledge that some of us would rather not live in Cappadocia. And we would rather live in harvest time in Sunny Valley, where there's a refreshing creek flowing and a nice lake at the bottom of the hill. Lord, we pray that we might be bold enough to stand in difficult days, in days that are getting to be more difficult, Lord, might we stand in these days. And we pray that we'll stand for God and bring glory to his name, rise to the greatness of his calling, and by the grace of God, live lives unto praise and honor and glory at his appearing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.